This morning we're continuing our journey in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21. And as we continue in our journey, we're going to pick up the pace just a little bit as we trace Paul's final journey to Jerusalem first and then on to Rome. The book of Acts, at least from my vantage point, has no rival because it spans so many different locations. It focuses entirely on the Holy Spirit, and it celebrates the rise of the multi-ethnic church all over the world. Acts, I think, helps us to know how to act as we live on mission by making disciples of our neighbors and of the nations, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. We thank you so much for the words that you gave to Dr. Luke, Father, to write for us to use moving forward in our lives. And teach us, Lord, how to take advantage of what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to learn this truth, all right, I want you to learn this truth and memorize this or write it down or put it someplace where you won't forget it, and I might repeat it a couple times. If you want to know God's will, then do the will of God that you already know. If you want to know God's will, then do the will of God you already know. I think this chapter gives us three ways that we can live out the will of God. Number one, do what God wants you to do, even if it's hard. Do what God wants you to do, even if it's hard. By way of context this morning, we're joining Paul on his third missionary journey, and he's just had a tearful goodbye time with the Ephesian elders, and he's continuing now his trip to Jerusalem. Acts 21 verse 1 gives us some specifics. The Bible says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." The phrase translated, "when we had parted from them," literally means when we had torn ourselves away from them. Picture that. When we had torn ourselves away from them, and it's the same word that's used of Jesus leaving his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many know that most families have been on both sides of the pain of parting? You've been the partee or the parter, the one leaving or the one staying, and it's still painful. I remember growing up, my dad was in the Navy, and he took multiple deployments, 6 months gone, 3 months gone, 6 months gone, 3 months gone, and it was gut-wrenching for us when he left. And I know looking back, it was gut-wrenching for him as well. It's a hard thing, parting from people that we love. The next leg of Paul of their journey is described in verses 2 and 3, Acts 21, where the Bible tells us, "And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo." After they took a larger boat for the longer voyage, they finally arrived at Tyre on the coast of Israel. And we know from chapter 11, verse 19 of Acts, that there were followers of Christ in that region. And the Bible said there, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia." Something interesting I want us to notice this morning, and we've talked about it before, but I want us to remember and notice how important it was for Paul to gather and hang out with God's people. Even though he didn't have a lot of time and he was no doubt exhausted, he went out of his way to find fellowship. Verse 4, the Bible says, "And having sought out the disciples, he stayed there for a week." 7 days, the Bible says. He looked for them, he found them, and he hung out. The word sought is emphatic, and it literally means to find by diligently seeking. And this same phrase was used by the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, when they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph, the Bible says, and the baby lying in a manger. Folks, Paul went out of his way and he worked very hard to find fellowship so that he could gather together with God's people. And as I was preparing for this, I wrote down some thoughts that came to me. First of all, if you unplug from church, the chances are high you're going to begin to unravel. If you unplug from church, the chances are high you're going to begin to unravel. Second thing I thought about was, if you're not able to gather in person, stay connected by engaging online. And that's why we do the Zoom. Until you're able to gather again with God's people physically. And third, the danger of missing church is that soon you won't miss it. If you unplug from church, the chances are high that you'll begin to unravel. If you're not able to gather in person, stay connected by getting in online. And third, the danger of missing church is that soon you won't miss church. As our culture in the 21st century continues to cave and society slides south, spiritually really, it's going to become increasingly more difficult for us to live out our biblical convictions, especially if we're not connected with other Christians. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins." Folks, if you want to know what God's will is, then do the will of God you already know. Folks, listen, as Christians, let's do what God wants us to do, even if it's hard. And a lot of times it is. That leads me to the second insight about doing the will of God. And that's stay steady, even when others don't understand. Stay steady, even when others just don't get it. We see Paul's connection with people in verses 5 and 6 when everyone came out to the beach to say farewell, say goodbye. The Bible says, "And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed." This is a good reminder that we're to pray whenever and wherever we are. Just this week, I prayed with several people on the phone and a few others in person. And here's a thought I had. Instead of telling someone you'll be sure to pray for them, stop right then and pray for them. There's a great scene from the movie Overcomer, and it's about the little girl who's a cross-country runner, and her coach is a Christian, and he goes into the hospital to see this man who's old and dying, and as the star, the lead actor in the movie gets ready to walk out, he says, "I'll be sure to be praying for you." Came back to see the guy the next day, and the man asked him, "So, you said you were going to pray for me. Did you?" And the answer was no. We get busy, we forget, or it's just words that tumble out of our mouth because it's the right Christian thing to say. If you say you're going to pray for somebody, do it right then because you won't forget. And that will increase the possibilities that you'll remember to do it again. Pray for them right then, no matter where you are, even if you're in Tom's, even if you're in the ambulance, even if you're at school. Verse 7, we see again how Paul sought out believers. The Bible says, "When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day." In verse 8, Paul arrived in Caesarea and stayed with Philip and his four daughters. How many of you ever hung out with Christians? They're an interesting lot. Have you ever noticed that when you gather together with Christians, there's oftentimes differences of opinion amongst us? Sometimes these opinions can come across as a little bit forceful, almost like divine directives. And that's what Paul faced in Acts 21 when the prophet Agabus tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. Nobody wanted him to go to Jerusalem. Nobody. Except God. And all these guys are freaking out. My words, not the Bible's, but that's what's going on. They're freaking out here because they're scared he's going to die if he goes to Jerusalem. So the prophet Agabus is trying to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem, and he even spiritualized his opinion, which would never happen today, right? Verse 11, the Bible says, "And coming to us, he, Agabus, took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Agabus speaking. Emboldened by the prophet, many other believers spoke strongly to Paul about the same thing. Verse 12, the Bible says, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go." And "we" means that this group included Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, or the writer for the book of Acts. Because we see the word "we" there. And the word "urge" means to beg. They were begging him not to go. They didn't want him to go. Similar to what we read in the second half of verse 4, where the Bible says, "And through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem." And the tense there literally means they continued to stay on him about it. They did not want him to go. This is a challenging part of Scripture to interpret, and commentators disagree on the meaning here. Some suggests that Paul was wrong. He shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. I don't think so. And most of the commentators and commentaries that I read agree with that. Paul was not wrong. Let's look back in chapter 20, verse 22. We see that he was simply following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Paul speaking, "I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Acts 23, verse 1, Paul declared, and the Bible says, "I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Folks, let me caution you about listening to people who say something along the lines of, "The Spirit told me to tell you," or, "I have a word from the Lord for you." If they don't have chapter and verse to support what they're telling you the Lord told them, the Lord probably didn't tell them. There's a lot of strange stuff out there in the spiritual world, and to illustrate how receiving God's vision can sometimes be weird and nasty, a popular pastor from Tulsa, Oklahoma, a few years back coughed, you cannot make this stuff up, coughed and spit into his hand and then smeared snot on a member's face as he declared that this is crazy faith. You can't make this stuff up. And we wonder why unbelievers are turned off by so-called Christians. The pastor probably, or more than likely, preached the real word of God sometimes. But I don't see spit and boogers and wiping it on faces anywhere. Might be wrong. Verse 13, we see how Paul stayed steady even when the others didn't understand. The Bible says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Paul saw suffering as a privilege, not a problem. His determination reminds me of Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where we read these words about Jesus. The Bible says, "He set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus knew what was coming. And his disciples really didn't want him to go back to Jerusalem. Not yet. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, kind of what Paul's doing. Paul was committed to do the will of God no matter what it cost him. How many of you have ever had somebody who's a really kind, generous person hand you a check that's signed, but there's no, and made out to you, but no amount on it? And they say, put in whatever you want. Whatever you want is pretty kind of cool, right? Paul was committed to do the will of God no matter what it cost him. It's as if he had signed a blank check, giving God full permission to do whatever he wanted to do with his life. How many of you have given God full permission? Sign the check. Here you go, Lord. To do God's work. To do with you as he wants. Are you surrendered and ready to do 100% the will of God? Because sometimes it's not what we expect it to be. I try to keep this in mind when I give counsel or advice. Whether I'm right or wrong, I want God's will to be done. We could say it like this: God's will be done. It's a good reminder, I think, for us, isn't it, that ultimately what we want is for the will of God to be done always. I've tried to recognize that I could be wrong. I could misread situations. But if I'm right, it's important to leave it in God's hand, asking God to do His will in His way, in His timing, according to His plan and His purposes for our good, but for His glory. It's important that we ask Him to do His will in His way, in His timing, according to His plan and His purposes for our good and for His glory. Folks, if you want to know the will of God, do the will of God that you already know. So here's what we've learned so far this morning. Do what God wants you to do, even when it's hard. Stay steady, even when others don't understand. All of which leads us to number three, recount what God has done and give God the glory. Recount what God has done and give God the glory. When Paul finally arrived in Jerusalem, he and his team stayed with a fellow follower of Christ, showing again how Paul went out of his way to find fellowship with Christians. Look at what verses 15 and 16 say, Acts 21. The Bible tells us, after these days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. These Christians were called disciples, which shows that they are followers and learners of the Lord. And that's how we define disciples here at His Word Christian Fellowship: someone who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow Him too. And as your brother and as your pastor, I implore you to become more intentional this coming year in your discipleship of other people. Interesting, Mnason was called an early disciple. If you read the KJV, the King James Version, it refers to him as an old disciple. I think I'd rather be called an early disciple than an ancient disciple. Just kind of saying. This senior saint, though, opened his home to a bunch of overnight guests, and my bet is that they had not called ahead. They just showed up at the man's door. As I was thinking about this, though, I don't want to grow colder as I grow older. I don't want to suffer from hardening of the categories, but instead I want to be filled with joy celebrating what God is doing in the younger generation, being willing to give up my preferences for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I also don't want to be like Solomon, the wisest man the Bible tells us who ever lived. But in his old age, it was said of him, 1 Kings 11, verse 4, the Bible tells us, his heart was not wholly devoted. He didn't turn completely from the Lord ever, but he kind of turned sideways a little bit. Folks, stay strong and courageous and live out your faith so you don't bail on your commitments as you grow older. It's like the band. If they do what they're taught every time, they're going to have a good show. It's like the guys from recovery. If they use the tools and use the strategies and do what they've been taught, they have potential to have amazing lives, clean and sober. It's the same thing for us. If we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, if we stay strong and courageous and live out our faith, then we won't bail on our commitments to the Lord. When the traveling team arrived in Jerusalem, verse 17, the Bible says, the brothers received us gladly. After all this time, these guys were thrilled to reconnect with the missionaries. They were so happy to see them. They wanted to hear their stories. And folks, we would do well to be excited whenever we could reconnect with fellow Christ followers. I love it when Roger and Carol are in here. I love it. It's going to be great when Darlene comes back. I love it when Kim's here, because the joy that I see in everybody's faces to welcome these people home. And it's the same thing when Bill and Jan come back from a trip, or Trevor and Brenda come back from a trip, or Bonnie's been with her, or whatever it is, we come back and we feel the joy of walking back into this room. And that's what he's talking about right here. I love how Christians greet one another, especially when they haven't seen each other for a while, and it happens all the time here. Sorry. Verse 18, Paul tells us, and the Bible says, or says, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. James was Jesus' little brother, and he was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. The elders were the spiritual leaders. Verse 19 tells us, and the Bible says, after greeting them, he, Paul, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, through God's ministry. The word for greeting here is embraced, demonstrating the warm connection between these Christian men and women. Then Paul related one by one the things God had done. And folks, to relate means to unfold, to reveal, to narrate, to rehearse, to recount. It's similar to the word exegete, which refers to making something clear. I use exegesis to get the scripture clear in my brain so I can present it clearly to you, and hopefully I've been able to do that over time. To do this one by one indicates that he took the time to celebrate every individual instance of God's work, one at a time. And notice something here. Paul's not bragging at all. He's sharing and giving glory to God for the things that God had done. And it was a regular practice back then for God's people to rehearse and recount all that God had done. Acts 14, verse 27, the Bible tells us, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. Chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. In chapter 15, verse 12, the Bible says, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Folks, in chapter 21 of Acts, Paul celebrates two main things that God has done. Two. God moved Gentile Christians hundreds of miles away to take up a large offering for the Jewish background believers who were going through a famine. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, the Bible says, "At present, however, I, Paul, am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." And Paul couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem and share the offerings that the Gentiles had given for the Jewish church, or the Jewish people in the church. Second thing that God did is God moved in incredible ways in response to the preaching of the gospel as people were saved and set apart. God moved in incredible ways in response to the preaching of the gospel as people were saved and set apart for service. You know, I think of what's going on in our nation right now after Charlie Kirk's death and the opportunities that Christians have had to go out now and share the gospel in ways that they never could before. We've talked in here oftentimes now about the way the government and the leaders in the executive branch right now are sharing the gospel, and they're doing it all the time. Secretary of War is praying with soldiers all the time. And so is everybody else. The gospel is ready to go. And this world, I think, is ripe for harvest in ways that it's never been before. In the book of Acts, God moved in incredible ways in response to the preaching of the gospel. And you know what? He can do it now. And he will, if we're obedient to his will. Drop down to verse 20, Acts chapter 21. Because God did it all, folks, God must get all the glory. The Bible says, "And when they had heard it, they glorified God." Folks, let's make it a regular practice to celebrate what God has done in the past, what he's doing right now, and what he will do in the future. If you want to know what God's will is, do the will of God. You already know. I think this church does a really pretty good job of giving praise reports on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights. And that's exciting and encouraging because it's showing what God is doing, and we are giving God the glory for doing it. And that is huge. One of the privileges of being pastor is that I often get to hear what God is doing in the lives of people. As a church family, I want to make sure you're aware of what's going on here. And if you're here during prayer time, if you listen to the praise reports, if you listen to the prayer request and you write them down, you'll know that. I love what Henry Blackaby said. He said, instead of just asking God to bless what you're doing, find out what he's doing and join him there. Because then it's easy. He's already doing something. And that's what God was doing all through the book of Acts. And we're going to see that more and more as we get closer to the end. God was doing amazing things to the people of God because the people of God were allowing themselves to be used by God for his glory and doing his will. All he wants from us, all he wants, Pastor says, is for us to listen to him, heed his word, and do his will. And you know what happens then? God's kingdom will come. That's all I got. Amen.